Please take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 17. My text is going to be Luke 17, 7 through 19. But I'm going to begin reading at verse 5, so if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.' Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Now, before I get to our verses this morning, let me remind you of the context, because the context is important, and I'm going to try to show you how verses 7 through 19 fit with what Jesus has already said, because it might seem to you like this is a bit disjointed. The one doesn't really follow the other. What are we to make of this? I hope to help you understand this morning what Jesus is teaching us here. First of all, let me remind you of the context. Jesus is speaking to the disciples about the importance of not saying or doing anything that would cause a fellow believer, especially a new or immature Christian, to stumble. We're to be constantly on our guard for anything in our attitude and actions that would impede the spiritual growth of another or even lead them into sin. So serious is this matter that Jesus said it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should lead one of these, one of these little ones, or cause one of these little ones to stumble. In other words, Jesus is saying, so serious is this matter of being a stumbling block for others that it would be better if you should die than that you should put a stumbling block in front of a brother or sister in Christ, particularly an immature or new brother or sister in Christ. A Christian, Jesus says, should be on his toes, always aware of his actions and his attitudes. He must always be careful that in them he doesn't become a stumbling block. Jesus goes on to say in verse 3 that if a brother sins against you, then rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, last week I pointed out that in relationship to the sins that a brother commits against another brother in the body of Christ, that it is the responsibility of the one who has been sinned against to go to that brother or sister and rebuke them. But let me remind you that we must be cautious in relationship to that rebuke, that we don't go heavy-handed, that we don't go high-handed, but that we go with a spirit of gentleness and humility. And we must also be aware of the fact that what we have been given by the Lord to rebuke is sin. And the word for sin that is used is a word that means falling short of the mark. And the sin that is committed is falling short of the mark that God has given to us in His Word, falling short of the standards that God has placed before us as believers that we should do. He is not telling us that it is our responsibility to go to someone to rebuke them who has fallen short of our personal expectations and preferences. We are only to go to that person who has been guilty of committing some sin against us. For example, we might go to a brother or sister in Christ who is slandering us behind our back, who is telling lies about us. We might go to a brother or sister in Christ who is gossiping about us and is causing others to dislike us because of what they are hearing about us. The Bible says that slander and gossip are both sins. And if there is someone that we know, a brother or sister who is doing that, then we should go to that person and rebuke them. And Jesus goes on to say, if they repent, you forgive them. Jesus isn't teaching us that in the case of repentance, that forgiveness is an option. He is saying that forgiveness is a must. And Jesus goes on to say that if that person sins 7 times during a day, and each time he sins, he comes back to you and says, I repent, please forgive me. Your response is not to be, let me think about that. You know, you have really offended me and you keep on offending me. My feelings have really been hurt. And if I forgive you, perhaps you won't learn a lesson from that. And you'll think that what you're doing is okay. So I'm going to hold that over your head. No, Jesus said, if they sin against you 7 times in a day and they come back with repentance and seeking forgiveness, then he says, you shall forgive them. It's an imperative. Jesus is saying, you must forgive them. And then we have the response of the apostles. Their response was, increase our faith. Lord, how can we live life and not be a stumbling block in our actions and attitude? How can we live life with a forgiving spirit? It's hard for us to forgive. You're asking us to do something that we're going to really struggle with. And so, Lord, we know how weak our faith is and how we need our faith to be increased for us to do those things that you just told us to do. And Jesus says to them, and this is the implication of what he is saying in verse 6. is that if you have just a little bit of genuine faith in Him, He will enable you to do what you think is impossible. He will enable you to be aware of whether or not you are being a stumbling block. He will enable you to forgive a person not once, but seven times a day, if that forgiveness should be called for. He will enable you to do it. Our God, for whom nothing is impossible, can enable the genuine believer with just a wee bit of faith to do what he or she doesn't think they can possibly do. And then Jesus goes on, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, sit down and eat. Now Jesus is telling the apostles and the disciples to imagine that they have a servant. Not many servants, but a single servant. And you as the master have asked that servant to go into the field and to care for the field, to go and to plow the field. Or you are a master who has sheep, and you ask that servant to go and tend the sheep. And that servant does what you've asked him to do. He has spent his entire day fulfilling the obligations that you have placed upon him. And he has worked very hard. And he comes in from the field, or he comes in from the sheepfold, and he is dog tired. Will the master, Jesus said, say to that servant, sit down, relax, put your feet up, and enjoy a meal with me? And Jesus said that the master would say to the servant, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk. In other words, this poor servant is not only a field servant, he is also a household servant. He is fulfilling both obligations. And for this servant, there seems to be no rest for the weary. Having come in from the field, he now has an obligation to prepare a meal for his master, to serve the meal to his master, and then to clean up after the master has eaten. And only then will he be able to eat and drink. Jesus asks then in verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? And you would think that Jesus would say, certainly. But Jesus says, I think not. You see, the master is under no obligation to thank the servant for doing his duty. Jesus says, so likewise, now Jesus is applying it to his disciples, to us. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Jesus speaks here of the things that are commandments. The things that are commanded us certainly includes the Ten Commandments, which are summarized in the statements of Jesus found in Matthew 22 at verses 37 and 39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Ten Commandments are still, all of them, binding upon God's people today. For the Christian, they are given to us to be the standard by which we live as the redeemed people of God. They tell us what sanctification, what growth in grace looks like. But we're not only responsible for following those commandments, and we certainly are, and we must, according to Jesus, obeying those commandments, that's our duty. That's an obligation God has placed upon us. But there are other obligations in the Scripture that God has placed upon us as well. For example, we are told by the Apostle Paul that we are to mortify sin. We are to put sin to death. That's not an option for a believer. That is something that is commanded the believer. We are told that we are supposed to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are commanded to put on every day the full armor of God. We are commanded, and this is how it follows from what Jesus had just said. We are commanded by Jesus to forgive. And we are commanded by Jesus not to put a stumbling block before others. And we should never think that our obedience to the commands of our master is something that needs to be noted and applauded by God. We must never fall into the trap of thinking that God owes us a debt of gratitude for our compliance with his commandments. Nor must we ever think that our obedience warrants blessings from God, special recognition from him, or special thanks. When we do what we are commanded to do, what should be our response? Well, Jesus tells us our response should be one of great humility before God, before our master. We must think of ourselves always and only as unprofitable servants. Now, I'm not saying this. Jesus is saying this. But what does that mean? Well, I think Philip Raken is very helpful here. He explains, and I quote, "When it comes to our service, God never gets a positive return on his investment. He is our creator and redeemer in Christ. Therefore, he always has a right to all our allegiance. Even if we gave God perfect service, we would only be giving him what he demands and deserves. It would profit God nothing. But in fact," he goes on to say, "we often fail to serve him well, so he actually gets a negative return on his investment. Even the good things that we do are done only by the grace of God." Not only are we unprofitable servants, but Jesus goes on to say, lest we break our arm by trying to pat ourselves on the back, "we have only done our duty." We obey God because as creatures and as Christians, it is our duty. It is our obligation. It is our responsibility. And the word duty is not a popular word or concept in our culture. It wasn't always like that. When Robert E. Lee was around, you know, the general, the Southern general in the Civil War, he put a premium on duty, and he was a man who was very careful to do his duty. And this is what he said about duty. Duty is the most sublime word in our language. Do your duty in all things. You cannot do more. You should never do less. You should always do your duty. And if you listen to those men who volunteered to go overseas and to fight during World War II, what will you often hear them say when asked why they went and why they fought? They will often say, it was my duty. They felt like it was their obligation, their responsibility, not only to their country, but also to their families, to go fight in a foreign land. Nathan Hale said, it is the duty of every good officer to obey orders given him by his commander in chief. And let me remind you that we are soldiers in God's army, and therefore, under the command, under the leadership of our God. We are also children of our Heavenly Father, who therefore are obligated to honor Him by submitting to His authority and obeying His commands. We are a people who were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are a people who have been purchased. You know what that makes us? It makes us the servants of the one who purchased our salvation. It makes us the servants of Jesus Christ. And as His servants, we are to obey Him. Are we not? In all things. We obey as soldiers. We obey as sons, and we obey as saints. And when we do, according to Jesus, we have only done our duty. Philip Rakin comments, and please listen carefully to this. The truth is that God does not owe us anything. If this sounds harsh, it is because in our self-righteous pride, we think that we have really done something for God. In fact, we may secretly hope that the good things we do will gain us some kind of leverage with the Almighty. But even if we did everything He ever wanted us to do, even then we would only have done our duty. We should not think, therefore, that we have merited favor with God. God is not moved, he says, by our obedience. He goes on to say, we are forever and always debtors to God, and we never, ever put Him in our debt. Lloyd John Ogilvie, the former pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood, California, wrote, and I quote, expressing love and forgiveness should not be a big thing. It's basic Christianity. Feeding the hungry and caring for the poor doesn't warrant a brass band recognition. Allowing the plumb line of Christ's message to fall on our decisions and policy and business is normal Christian living. Why are we so excited when some Christ-oriented, biblically guided Christian does a costly act of obedience? Big deal, he says. After we've done all that is required of us, we must still say that we are unprofitable servants and we have only done what it is our duty to have done. Now, many of us must honestly admit, and this is what, and I love this, that Lloyd Ogilvie says, that we are still back in the Middle Ages. He says, we have our own kind of indulgences and treasury of merit. A new Luther is needed, or perhaps a rereading of the old one, to help us realize that we never accumulate IOUs from God as part of our spiritual portfolios. He has no outstanding bills held by us. We are forever in his debt, however much we give or do. Now, those are difficult words. Those are sobering words. And we think perhaps that is not a message that we need to hear, but it really is. Because how many times have you thought to yourself, if something bad has been your experience, how many times have you said to yourself, I don't deserve this? Or how many times have you said, I deserve better than this? Well, you see, if you think that, even if you don't say it out loud, but if you think that, isn't it because you think that because of your obedience, because of your love, because of your loyalty, because of your faithfulness, that God owes you something? That God owes you a blessing in return. That God ought to pat you on the back. That God ought to give you thanks. That God ought to tell you how wonderful you are. But Jesus reminds us what we've only done our duty. Well, let me ask another question. When you think about your life, and you think about those times when you might have said that God has disappointed you, is it not because you think that God owes you and hasn't come through for you, and therefore you're upset with God because God hasn't treated you the way you deserve to be treated? You deserve better. Well, the fact of the matter is, no, you don't. And neither do I. We have gotten good things from God, not because he owes them to us, but because of his mercy and his grace. Because of his mercy, God has not treated us as our sins deserve. Because of his grace, he has treated us far better than our sins deserve. God has lavished upon us many material blessings. God has provided for us faithfully so that we have a roof over our head, so that we have clothes to wear, so that we have food to eat, so that we have transportation. Hasn't he done that for each and every one of us? Let me ask you, did he owe you that? No. It is the result of His mercy. And in His grace, He has saved you from your sin. He has made you, by adoption, His son and His daughter. He has lavished His grace upon you, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, and has given you all kinds of wonderful spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And let me ask you, how much of that did you merit? I'll give you the answer. None of it. It is all the result of His grace. I'm not going to get to the lepers today. But the lesson of the lepers, following upon what Jesus has just said, is not that God owes us a debt of gratitude. It's that we always owe Him a debt of gratitude. We owe Him thanks. We owe Him praise. We owe Him worship. Because of His mercy and because of His grace. We'll look more closely at the 10 lepers next week. But get it in your mind and let it sink down into your heart that God owes you nothing. Paul asked the Corinthians, what do you have that you've not been given? And what's the answer? I've got nothing that I haven't been given. Do I have the gift of intelligence so that I am able as a student to make good grades? Where did that come from? That was God's gift to you. Do I have athletic ability so that I do well on the ball field? Who gave you that athletic ability? God did. If you have artistic talent so that you can paint and you can draw and people actually like what you paint and you draw, unlike what I would ever paint or draw, who is it that gave you that artistic ability? That is a gift of God. If you have the ability by your personality to win people, that is the blessing of God. If you have had success in your occupation, that is God's blessing. Everything, Paul reminds us, that we have, everything that we are, everything that we do, that is good, is a gift from God. And for all those good gifts, we should be people who, like the one leper who returned to Jesus, loudly glorify God, fall on our faces before Him, and give Him thanks. We should never expect the opposite to take place. He is never going to fall on His face before us. And He is never going to loudly glorify us. He is never going to give us thanks for the things that we did, which were merely our duties as His servants, as His sons, and as His may God grant to all of us a spirit of deep humility. And may we ever be thankful to God for the blessings that we have received. And may He deliver us from the idea that by our actions we have made God a debtor to us. We are always in His debt. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these things are somewhat difficult to hear because I confess how guilty I have been of thinking that you owe me, when I know deep down in my heart that you owe me nothing and I owe you everything. Father, we pray that you would grant to us the spirit of humility, that we might be humble before you, that we might recognize that even in all the things that we do in obedience to your commands, that we are still nothing but unprofitable servants, and that we have only done what it was our duty to do. And Father, we pray that you would help us to remember that you are the giver of all good gifts. You are the giver of life. You are the giver of all the blessings of this life, blessings that we have experienced, and that you are the giver of those spiritual blessings that are ours by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may we never tire of loudly glorifying your name. May we never tire of falling humbly at your feet in worship. And may we never tire of giving thanks to your name. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from a spirit of ingratitude that is the result of thinking that you owe us. And help us to cultivate within our own hearts by your Spirit that attitude of humility before the Lord our God that causes us to give thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.